Well, this morning we will continue preaching through the book of Genesis, and today we reach the final day of creation. And we are going to preach today on this final day because this day carries forth so many themes that we see richly embodied through Scripture. Themes that speak to the eschatological sense of the movement of where is the Bible going? Where is this narrative going? But also in our own lives, in the very rhythms of our lives, and in the very glory of who God is. So as we come to the Word this morning, let us pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for all of your great and marvelous deeds for us. Thank you, Lord, that you shed your blood for us, that we may come to you, that we may be sanctified by you and brought into this covenant with you. Lord, may you give us eyes to see by your Holy Spirit and minds to understand, hearts to know and love and desire you, that we would walk in your ways and in your blessedness. And Holy Father, help us to look to you in all things, to know that you are enthroned on high and that we may have rest in you. Amen. And our word from the text today, starting in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made. The word of the Lord. And here we come to the final day of creation. God has created all things. He has expressed his sovereignty in this. He has shown that he is the Lord and creator. He can speak and bring things into existence. God has complete hegemony over all creation. He declares what things are, and that is their boundaries. He defines what we are. He defines what light is, and he brings it forth. And so, yes, God's beauty and majesty is displayed in such an unparalleled way in all of creation. This is glorious. This is full of splendor. And we've seen that God created the earth. The earth was formless and void. And in days 1 through 3, God takes this first problem, this formlessness, he brings form. God structures creation in such a way that all creation is now this temple of the Lord. All creation is meant to be a dwelling place of the Lord. And then God, in days 4 through 6, God takes the second issue here, that the earth was void. It was empty. And so God takes it and he fills it. He fills it with marvels, with stars and the sun and the moon. He creates them to be his agents, to be his luminaries, and he gives them dominion. God creates all the creatures, the fish of the sea, the birds and the flying things of the air. He covers the earth in a garment. He covers it in this vegetation, and he fills it with all variety of animals and beasts, domestic and wild. And God creates the great sea serpents, the tanim, these wondrous marvels, creatures that very well could have been things like dinosaurs. God creates all of this, and he caps it off by creating us, man, in his image, to rule and to reign under his rulership. And so all of this displays God's glory, that God in himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is this perfect self, like he is perfect in who he is. He is not dependent on anything. So when God creates, he creates out of the overflow of his delight, that God is love, and within the persons of the Trinity, three persons in one being, there is perfect love. So God creates out of the overflow of his delight. And God delights in his creation. Over and over again, God says it was good. And when he creates man, it was very good, because man was made to be in the very image of God. Man was made to reflect the rule and reign of God, and that it is in man that God's love will be so perfectly displayed. That, as we will get to, in the fall and in sin and in all this brokenness, all of that would be the window through which Christ would come. That Christ's perfect love would be displayed in all of it. And so we stand in this special place in creation, known by God, loved by God, called to be his children, blessed to be fruitful, blessed to multiply. And so we see the scope of what will unfold in the gospel proclamation and in Christ's rule and reign on earth, that of the increase of his governance, there will be no end. And so here we arrive at this seventh day, that after all these 6 days, God forms the earth. He fills the earth. He makes it marvelous and glorious and splendor in such a way that it reflects his marvelous splendor and his glory. All of it points to him, to the gravitas and the gravity of who God is. And then on the seventh day, we have that refrain that thus the heavens and the earth were finished. So God completed his work. God's word does not return to him void. God will perfectly execute every decree that he has set forth. He will perfectly bring to redemption his children. He will perfectly carry them through. That is why when we trust in the sovereignty and the reign of God, that gives us peace. And that really is the bedrock and the foundation for rest. You can have no rest if there is uncertainty in God's promises. You can have no peace if there is an inkling that God's word can fail. There can be no rest, there can be no peace, if God does not perfectly finish what he sets out to do. And we have those promises. God's word does not return to him void, but it completes, it accomplishes what he declares. We can have rest in him because he is the perfect king who perfectly creates. So all of the host of them were finished. The hosts of the heavens, all the host of the angels and the stars and the creatures and their swarms, all the hosts of them, that over and over in scripture, God is referred to as the Lord of hosts. The Lord of Sabaoth, that word that we see in Martin Luther's great hymn, the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He commands all things, and all things ultimately will bow to him. And so in verse 2, on the seventh day, God ended his work. God ended his work, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. So when we see this refrain that God rested, this doesn't mean that God needed to rest. God was not tired. God was not weary. God had not run out of creativity. God is infinite and perfect in his being. But this very fact that God rests is a picture of a king sitting on his throne. A king in rest is a king who has subdued all things before him. There is no enemy that stands in contention to a king at rest. There is no problem, no threat of war or famine or uprising for a world, a kingdom, at rest. It's perfect peace. So when we see God rested from his work, this does not mean that God was somehow deficient, that he needed this rest. But God rests on that seventh day to show all creation that he is king. He has done it. All of it is under his rule. All of it is under his reign. That is the picture of what it means that God rested on that seventh day. So God rested from all his work. So this is a beautiful picture, because if we really want to understand this seventh day, this Sabbath day, this day of rest, which we see carried through all of Scripture, it's important to understand the foundations. Why was this a day of rest? It was a day of rest because God finished it. God finished his work. God set out and he completed and he rules, and all creation can rest in peace under his reign. The Sabbath is a proclamation of God's sovereignty in all things. Every Sabbath day, every week is a rhythm to say God is in control. God is on his throne. Nothing escapes his notice, and he is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Therefore, creation can rest. It need not worry. And this is such a beautiful picture, because as we see, and as we will see, and this is jumping ahead, but I cannot help myself, we see that this picture, in the beginning, God creates and he rests. And then what happens? Christ comes. And when Christ comes, the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who was in the person of God seated and enthroned on that very first day of rest, when he dies on that cross, when he is sacrificed, he cries out what? It is finished. The words in creation are the words uttered on the cross, therefore signifying a new creation will come, a creation made perfect in Christ. That the very God who cried out, "It is finished," on that seventh day of creation is the very God who on the cross cried out, "It is finished," referring to the sum total of your sin paid and dealt for on that bloody cross. This is the picture. These are the bookends. This is the story God has written. This beautiful picture. God is bringing all things to rest. And so just as God, in that day of Sabbath, was enthroned, having all his enemies subdued, what does that mean when Christ cries out on the cross? It means that the enemy of your sin, the enemy of your brokenness, was broken on that cross. It was finished. It was completed. This is the same picture. And this is a beautiful picture when we see and when we reflect on Psalm 110. This is one of Christ's most quoted psalms and passages from the Old Testament. And in Psalm 110, this is what we see. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion and rule in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with dead bodies, and he shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way, and therefore he shall lift up his head." And this picture is a picture of Christ enthroned, and it's a promise that God is bringing into submission under Christ all enemies, all creation is moving towards a final rest, when all things will be completed, when all enemies will be defeated. And after all enemies are defeated, the final enemy, which is death, will be thrown into the lake of fire forever. That first Sabbath rest, a rest in which there was no enemies, all things in peace, is the rest we are moving towards. That is what we are moving towards. And that final day, I dare say, will be an even more glorious picture than even that first. That's what we long for. So every Sunday, when we gather together, what we are doing is we are proclaiming that. This is a picture of that. We are moving towards that redemption, that final day when every enemy is gone because they have been struck down by Christ, because they are not strong enough to contend with our God. So yes, you face enemies. Yes, you face corrupt systems, corrupt politicians. You face all sorts of enemies who want to steal, kill, and destroy. But they cannot contend with your God. They can't. They will be defeated. They will be broken. They will be struck down. And all creation will rejoice in that final day. That's why in Romans chapter 8, we see that all creation groans. It's in longing for the revealing of the sons of God. All creation knows that one day it experienced a day of rest where there was no evil, and it longs to have it back. That's that picture, that Christ's redemption is going to redeem all things, all creation included. That is what we are moving towards, to hear those final words. Once again, it is finished, and our rest will be complete. And so the Sabbath day is a picture of God's rule. Every Sabbath, we rest now in Christ's completed work, but we look forward to our final redemption. We look forward to that final day when every enemy, when the enemy is defeated and gone. Gone. Gone will be the works and the machinations of the enemy. Gone will be the scars on creation of all the evil he has wrought. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So this is why the Sabbath is significant. The Sabbath day, a day of rest, is not merely some sort of token, not merely some sort of nod. And in fact, I think, and I dare say, one of the reasons why we have so profaned the Sabbath as a culture and stepped away from it is because we have hated and disdained the very God who made it, and we have failed to understand the significance of what it is. This is why it's so important to see this. We disdained the rule and reign of God, and so we rejected his rest. That's what we see. A failure to delight in the Sabbath is a failure to delight in God. It's a failure to see his rule and reign and to want it, to desire it. And outside of that reign, there is no rest. And that is what is so significant in this. Sabbath comes from that root word, sabbat, which is to cease, to rest. The very word Sabbath means rest, ceasing. And just as God ceased from all this work and sat enthroned, we are to cease from our work and we are to sit and enjoy his rule, to rest in his rule, to have peace in his rule, and to turn our hearts to him. That in our days we labor. We labor for his kingdom. We proclaim his gospel. We raise our children. We teach them those ways. But then on Sunday, we point them to who God is. And that is why we rest on these days. So we are to rest from our work just as God rested from his work. And we see this very clearly articulated in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, we see the first instance of this law of the Sabbath expressed in the Ten Commandments. So as we see here in verse 8 of Exodus 20, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within my gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." That yes, the Sabbath is expressed in the law. We are commanded that we are to cease from our day's labors. We are not to go on with our regular work and our regular careers in this day, but we are to stop and rest. And that is a providential rest. That is a rest where you are actively putting aside those means of making a living to trust that God is your living, to trust that God is your provision, and that we do not ultimately have control of our lives, but it is his rule, his reign, and therefore we can rest. If it was all up to you, you would have no rest. But this command, this Sabbath ordinance, is not merely part of the law. It supersedes the law. It is actually part of creation. It's part of the structure of how God created the world, that he built rest into his world. And so we are to enjoy and delight in that rest. And so we are to rest from work, but we are also to rest from wickedness. The Sabbath is not to be a day where we merely chase after our own desires. And we see this also in Isaiah 58. In Isaiah 58, throughout that whole passage, Isaiah is rebuking the practice of the people of the time where they are holding all these fasts. They are observing all these practices, but with no justice. They are allowing their wickedness to go unbridled. They are doing all the right things, but they are not honoring God in their hearts. They're not truly delighting in him. And this is what we see in verse 13. "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." And so we are able to rest in God. We are able to rest from our work. But this brings us to the next thing, that God created, he rested on this day, but he also blessed it. God blessed the Sabbath. The Sabbath was meant to be a blessing. The Sabbath was meant to be a source of blessing for your life. It was meant to be a source of blessing for your children. It was meant to be a source of blessing for your employees. It was meant to be a source of blessing. So failure to honor and observe the Sabbath is missing out on this blessing and delight in God. He was desiring us to do that. As we saw in Isaiah, what is he saying? He's giving a call to delight in the Sabbath. There is a posture of the heart of delighting in this blessedness that comes in this Sabbath rest. And I think this is at the heart of so much error when it comes to our thinking on the Sabbath. That once upon a time, when we had founding fathers who wrote scripture upon stones in our governing buildings. We had laws governing our nation, calling the people to rest, that in our very governance, we were not to work on the Sabbath. We were not to engage in all of our commerce on the Sabbath. And we call those the blue laws, but gone are the days of the blue laws. And why? Because we did not delight in God. We did not delight in his Sabbath. And we took what was meant to be an instrument of life and we used it to crush our children. We used it to make them miserable. That we made what was meant to be a delight into rules and regulations. We acted like Pharisees. We did not delight in the Sabbath. And that's why you see in so many tales, people looking back on their childhoods and dreading that Sabbath day because they got to do nothing fun. There was no delight. There was no joy. There was nothing but drudgery. And that kind of drudgery is a bludgeon and a cudgel over the head of your children. The Sabbath is meant to be a day of delight. It is not merely to be a day where you rest from one kind of work to take up another. And that's so often what we do, what we turn our practices into, what are meant to be practices to inspire good Christian piety, good love and devotion to God. We take those and we make that the source of suffocation. So yes, we ought to cease from our works on the Sabbath. But this ought to be a day of delighting in God and delighting in his people. The Sabbath ought to be a feast day. And that's why every Sabbath day we come to the Lord's table. We practice communion every Sunday. Why? Because this is a picture of our feast with God, that we are feasting spiritually with God, looking forward to that final day where we sit at the banquet, where we sit feasting with our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, where we see him and we see every saint, the whole church, purified, spotless, made pure, all together. All of us, the whole church, a mighty host, feasting with our King. And so every Sabbath, we proclaim that. We proclaim that, this picture of God's rule and reign, that we rest in him. We begin our week, every week now, from that victory in Christ, and we look forward to that final consummation. And so we ought to teach our children to delight in God, that everything we do is to be a great delight in him. When children are approaching Christmas morning, do they dread it? Is it a natural inclination for children to wake up on Christmas morning and go, oh no, presents. Oh, no. Kids delight in it because they're there. They see all their family. They see their cousins. They get to play and rejoice. And all of it is this wonderful picture in this gift. Why don't we look at Sundays the same way? Why don't we look at Sabbath days, at the Lord's Day, in the same way? It ought to be a delight. When we come together and sing, we sing these songs and psalms proclaiming what God has done, that God will judge all things, that God is glorious, that he is worthy of all praise. This is a great joy and delight. We come together as his people, feasting, knowing that this victory is accomplished. There's still dragons, and we fight them, but this is a merry host. It's this beautiful picture. And I can't help it, but quote from The Lord of the Rings every now and then, but I love in The Return of the King when the host of Rohan charges into this great wicked army of orcs besieging the city of Minas Tirith, and there's not necessarily this hope of victory, but they're charging in, this reckless charge. And in the book, it says that all of them took up this joyous song and they joyously charged into the slaughter. This is the kind of fight we're in as Christians. We don't wage war the way the world does. We don't wield weapons that the world does, but we have spiritual power on high. And we get to raise our kids in it. We get to gather on Sundays and sing about it and declare this about our God. We get to come to a table and feast together, having been washed and renewed and forgiven in Christ. What a blessing! How glorious is that? This is what the Sabbath was meant for. To joy and delight in Him. That whatever we do it with all of our heart, heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto man. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And that's what we see in Christ. In Mark chapter 2, we see this wonderful proclamation of Christ. So in Mark chapter 2, verses 27 to 28, this is what we see. We see that Christ says, it says, He said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. This Christ, whom you worship, whom delivered you, is the Lord of the Sabbath. So every Sunday, every Lord's Day, we stand under the banner of Christ. When we worship together, we come, gather together as the church. When you worship, when you sing songs, you are united with all of your brothers before the throne of God. Your worship, in a very real sense, is right now before the throne of God. And so when we come, things happen. Sunday is not some sort of ritual. Sunday is a glorious, beautiful picture of the rule and reign of Christ, and we are united to Him. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And not only that, Jesus is not just Lord of the Sabbath, He is your rest. Christ is your rest. If you have no rest and no peace in your life, you need to turn to Christ. Only He can give you rest because He is your rest. And so that's what we see in Hebrews 4. We see in chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear lest a promise of being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not benefit them, referring to that Old Testament community in the wilderness wanderings, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So if our rest is a rest through faith. We are united through faith in Christ, and He is our rest. There is no rest apart from true saving faith in Christ. That gives you your rest. For we which have believed do enter into that rest. As He said, as I have sworn in my wrath, they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise. And God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some may enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is said, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then He would not have afterward spoken of another day. There remaineth, therefore, a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into His rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from His. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So it is in Christ that you have your rest. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, and he is the one in whom you will rest. So if we are to have true Sabbath rest and true Sabbath delight, it must be in that faith in the rule and reign of Christ, in his lordship, and what he did on the cross, that he cried out, "It is finished." And ever since, we get to enter into that rest as his covenant people. And so God rested, God blessed the day, and God sanctified it. And that word sanctified is to make it holy. So the Sabbath day is a day of rest. It is a day of blessing and delight, but it's also a day of worship. That Sabbath blessing, that sanctification, means that that day truly is the Lord's day. It is set apart. It is his day. God gives you 6 days, and he says, go, do your work. Be good and faithful stewards. Work hard, labor, sweat, do this work. But this day, this seventh day, is mine. I reserve it unto myself. And that is why this day very much is a day of worship. That is why we gather together one day out of seven, this perpetual day of worship unto the King, unto the throne, unto the Lamb of God. It is a day of worship. And we see this beautiful picture of this in the book of Revelation, that John on the Isle of Patmos, in chapter 1, we see him say that it was on the Lord's day that Christ appeared and gave him this revelation. That here is John, alone, isolated, and it was on the Lord's day that Christ came and gave him this revelation. And it is on the Lord's day that we see that beautiful picture of the worship of God before the throne in chapters 4 and 5. It is on the Lord's day we see this picture of worship before the throne of God. And that's what happens perpetually before the throne. But every Sunday when we gather, we are gathered with that host. We are united in faith to them. We boldly approach the throne. And so what we are doing is we are in spiritual, real worship before the throne with all those hosts, with all the elders, with all the creatures, laying down our crowns, laying down our work in rest. We are to worship before the throne. And finally, we see that the Sabbath day is a perpetual day. And this is very interesting because throughout Genesis 1, we've seen that refrain. Every day of creation, there's the same refrain. And it was evening, and it was morning, day seventh, day second, day third. Every day there's that refrain. But notice that there is not that refrain on the seventh day. There is a sense in the scripture that this day, this rest, is meant to be a perpetual day. It is meant to be a day without end. And that looks forward. That is painting a picture that one day, when God culminates all things, when Christ returns and judges all enemies, when all things are brought into submission, there will be a day without end that we will stand before the throne, that there will be no more night, that rest, that Sabbath rest on the other side of the return of Christ is a perpetual day, a perpetual rest, day without end. Amen. So that's what we look forward to. That is what the Sabbath is to be. And so we ought to strive to recover that glory of the Sabbath in our lives. We ought to strive to emulate it, to put aside our selfish ambitions, and to love and delight in God and his people, to love and delight in him, that he is the fount of your blessedness. He is the fountain of all blessings. He is the true delight, the true Sabbath delight. He is true rest. He is the one who is truly worthy of worship, and that is without end, forever, ever increasing, further up, further in, all the time. Joy, untethered, perfect, glorious. So let us pray that we may enter into that rest, that we would turn to Christ in faith, teach our children in faith, teaching them not to doubt, but raising them up in that Sabbath delight, that they would grow up for generation after generation, longing for that Sunday, longing for that taste of bread, longing for that taste of wine, knowing that one day they will have the fullness of that bread. They will have the fullness of that wine, and it is Christ, and he will satisfy every thirst, every hunger, every longing. That is why we gather. That is why we fight. That is why we worship, because it is finished. So let us walk in it forever and ever. Amen. Lord God, we thank you and we praise you that you are worthy of praise. Thank you that you are our rest. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us this wonderful, beautiful rest. Lord, help us to delight in you. Help us to put aside our own desires. Help us to seek you in all things. Lord, would you help us to delight in you and your people, that our love would be made perfect in action, in deed, and word, and that all of this would be an overflow that would transform this community. So we pray for Drayton Valley. Would you bring it unto submission into Christ? Lord, and would you help us as we endeavor to preach your word, trusting in faith that you will make it so. And unto this end, let us pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.